Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Rob Basham.
Thanks for engaging in that with me. Hey, it's been a busy weekend around Salem Alliance. We have our women's retreat going on this weekend. Would you continue to pray for them? They have a meeting going on right now. So all the dads in the room who your wives are off doing that, I noticed you got your kids here on time. Their hair looked good. The outfits match. Congratulations. Well done on that. So the ladies who will be watching this, they're doing a great job. Hey, we also had dump day yesterday. Anybody here get stuff picked up yesterday? Dump day was a total success. Thanks for those that signed up for that. But probably our biggest event yesterday was our trunk or treat event. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. We had a great time. We had over 1,000 guests on our campus yesterday, thanks to the over 50 volunteers here in our congregation who played a role in that. It just keeps getting better every year. Petting zoo, we had Star Wars characters walking around. We had the whole deal, and special shout out to Ashley Dalen, pictured here in an astronaut suit with a rooster. That's just a picture that I'd love to put up without context sometime, but she just does a great job carrying this out. But thank you to you for inviting our neighboring schools and our neighborhood to our campus for that event. It was a total success. Hey, I want to continue on in our series today. We're talking about living hope, and we're looking at the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Today, we're in chapter 4, but before we head there, I want to actually reverse things a little bit today. I want to start with a blessing for you, and it's taken from the last few verses of chapter 3. And so would you go ahead and receive this blessing as we open God's word today? Church family, may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow, just as our love for you overflows. May He, as a result, make your hearts strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before our God, before God our Father, when our Lord Jesus comes again with all His holy people. Amen. As I mentioned last week, the first three chapters of 1 Thessalonians are very celebratory. Paul, in his letter, is just kind of celebrating with this young church in Thessalonica that he had planted. He can't believe that it worked. It took root. Even with the persecution that they're facing, they have remained strong. And so these first three chapters were a lot of celebration. At the end of chapter 3, with the blessing that we just read together, we see a transition. Here with this blessing, he gives us a roadmap of where he'll be taking us in the next two chapters. But at the same time, the tone changes. He moves into more of a pastoral challenge, and that's what he's about to bring to us. But as we look at this blessing, we see the roadmap. We're being blessed with a deep love. We're called out to love our city, to love our neighborhoods in a way that makes those around us notice and be curious. He blesses the people with strong hearts and a blameless character. There is a call to holiness. There's a call to live in a way that is different than the culture, to live in a way that makes the city say, wow, they just do things a little different. I'm not sure what I think about it, but wow, let's process this. And he also reminds them that God will one day return, and he will unite all of his people, and that this is our blessed hope. It's always a challenge to preach a pastoral epistle. I mean, Paul has his own personality, his own style and tone, and goes about things probably different than I do. And he's writing to an audience in first century. And here I am taking his style, his words for a first century church. And my goal is to make it come alive for us in our city in this day and age with our tone and our cultural understanding. But here's the good thing about it. This is as relevant for us today as it was for this young church in Thessalonica. And I want to start off by just giving you a roadmap of where we're headed this morning. Because Paul here is saying that if you are a follower of Jesus, your holiness, the way you do life, should set you apart, and it should get the attention of those who don't yet know Jesus. And he's basically saying today, he wants us to live in a way that gets attention of others. And he's going to tell us we need to live sexually without greed. He's going to call us to live and love people at our own expense, and he's calling us to hope even when death is present. These are the topics that he tackles together, and they are connected because each of these things should get the attention of those in our city. When we handle scriptures like this, it's important that we understand that everything we're talking about today, we do not relate to our God in fear, but rather in worship. He is calling us to flourish. He is calling us to live in the ways that are consistent to scripture, and it for us should be a level of worship. Our response to him, and we'll talk more about that later. Here, the chapter starts with kind of an ethics of sexual behavior talk. And before I read it to you, there's two things that I want you to be aware of contextually. First thing is that this concept of just sexual freeness in sex in it, no way was taboo in Thessalonica. First century Thessalonica was as far from a Puritan culture as you could possibly imagine. Promiscuity was acceptable and commonplace, especially for men. Prostitution was a common practice, and we know that you have slave and you have freemen, which means that abuse had also entered in too. And so understand the culture that he is writing to here. Second, Paul's theology closely links sexual immorality and idolatry. His concern for the people is that nothing should take the place and control us more than our love of Jesus. And he is aware that for this young church, the thing that is pulling them away, that is often controlling them, is their sexual desire. And so with those two things as our foundation, we will open the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. We'll also throw it on the screen. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do so even more. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins, as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. Here we have this call to holiness, to sanctification. It's seen very clearly in verse 3 and in verse 7. And Paul knows that this encompasses every aspect of our lives, but he knows what the church is facing here in Thessalonica. It's a culture that is struggling because of the sexualization that is around them. And to them, he would give the same message that he would give to us. It is so much easier for us to take our standards of sexual morality from culture than it is from God. And we all know that's true. It's a struggle for everyone in this room. It's easier to take our cues, to take the way that we live with what we're surrounded by rather than by the Word of God. It's always there in front of us, whether we're looking to find a show on Netflix or driving by billboards on I-5 or just the music that is playing as we grocery shop. Our culture's pull towards sexualization is pretty intense. And Paul goes pretty intense on this early church there. He wants to make sure that this is not an issue that becomes an idol in their lives. But here's the deal. If it can quickly become an idol, actually living it out with sexual wholeness in a way that is honoring to God is also equally a form of incredibly high worship. Paul is just wanting the church to know here that surrendering and being set apart in this area of your life is a beautiful form of worship. Here at church, when we tackle passages that could also be misconstrued and preached in a legalistic manner, we often throw up these three words on the screen: behave, believe, and behold. And many of you in this room grew up in just different traditions of the faith where maybe you lived in a way where you were taught you gotta get your behavior straight. You gotta just control it in your own power. Let's modify our behavior. Let's prove to the world that we believe Jesus is who he said he is. And maybe if you do that well enough and you can just manufacture up this inner strength to be self-controlled and do that long enough and prove your belief, maybe if you get lucky, when you mature in Jesus, you'll get to have an experience with God and behold him. But here's the deal. That's absolutely wrong. It's the actual wrong way that these arrows should be going. They need to go this way. You get to behold who God is, and that is our starting place. I hope that you beheld his glory even today in worship. And when you behold who he is, it strengthens the belief that is in you that says he is who he said he is. He is Lord and Savior, Messiah, the one that conquered death with his resurrection. And out of that, you simply want to live a life that is pleasing to him, a life of worship, a life that just does not bring disappointment, but rather just brings just pleasing aroma to him. And as we look at this, it's important for us to remember this. But here's the deal. So many that are living the wrong way in this that start with the behavior, when it comes to the concept of sexual wholeness, they say, yeah, I'm not so sure I want to continue on to belief with that. Or I want to water down my beliefs so that I can do what I want in this area of my life. And we see it over and over. And Paul here is bringing a concern to this early church, and he's bringing clarity to the beauty of what sex is supposed to be. And he's bringing up biblical teaching, and we are reminded that sex is supposed to be experienced in the covenant marriage relationship. And Paul's point here is that violating God's intentions for it and giving into misshaped desires can harm not only us, but also our community, our brothers and sisters in faith. And when you really start to dig down, what's up, buddy? How you doing? Everybody say hi. Hi. But as you start to dig down, he was trying to make that escape for a while, and he finally did it. It's like, well done, well done. As we start to dig down into this, we recognize that even the root in the Greek is actually connected to greed. And what Paul wants to remind us is, when we are motivated by greed with regards to sexual wholeness, that's where things get sticky. Greed misshapes it. And what should be selfless quickly can become selfish. And that's where we get into danger. You see, culture is telling us all the time that your soul needs to be at service to your body, meaning that your appetites and lusts are very important, and then they rank highly, and they should be in control of your body. But the way we were created is for our body to actually serve our soul. It's supposed to serve our spirit. And when we get these things mixed up, we have a problem. See, truth and will and intellect should be leading the way. And that's where we get filled with the Holy Spirit. But when we run on flesh, taking our cue from the cultures, letting appetite be the starting point, where sex is motivated by appetite, it becomes greedy, it becomes dangerous, and it doesn't please God. Let me explain what I mean by this by stepping out of this topic into another one. Last week, I showed some of my food tour in Thailand, the incredible food that I got to experience. And here's the deal. I love food, and I love Thai food. And so when I stepped off the plane in Thailand, I said, you know what? Free reign. Just eat whatever I want. We're not counting calories. You can have 8 meals a day. It does not matter. Experience it all. Take it in. Ultimate gluttony, but like just for a little season, right? And that's what I did, man. The mango sticky rice, the pad thais, everything. I ate and ate and ate from every food court I passed for an 8-day period, and it was awesome, and I don't feel bad about it. And then I came back to the U.S., and in that first week back, yes, I was tired with jet lag, yes, whatever, but I recognized something very quickly. At the end of that week, I started to recognize that I had started to give in to my appetite over and over and over. I had taken off and gotten that slice of pizza just because it came to mind and I wanted it. I started having more ice cream than I've ever had. I started going to the refrigerator a lot more than I normally would. And appetite had started to control kind of my intellect and my mind. And that bothered me. And I realized that my relationship with food was quickly changing because I was being motivated by my appetite in a way that I hadn't been before I had made that trip. And so this past week has actually been a struggle for me. I was struggling with this. And so I said, you know what? I need to figure some things out. I fasted a couple of times during this week and invited the Holy Spirit's power into my life to help me figure these things out. And I don't know that I have it fully figured out, but I had one piece of candy at Trunk or Treat yesterday. And for me, that was a big deal. But do you see what I'm saying? When appetite starts to be the drive in our lives, we need to stop, recognize, call it for what it is. We need to put in the disciplines, but most of all, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to bring truth to our intellect and our will, and remember that that is the way that we are supposed to live. Before I move on from this section of Scripture, which many of us are hoping I will, let me just bring up one more thing. Barna came out with a big study this past week, and it was sobering, because it says that 62% of our culture is looking at things online that we should not be looking at, both men and a growing number of women. And we know through many stats that sexual promiscuity is also an incredibly, like, on the rise deal. And we know that we in this room are not exempt from this. And yes, this is a call to holiness. This is what Paul is calling us to. And understand that his Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. But today, if you hear his gentle, specific, kind voice calling you and saying, that area of your life, you're being controlled by appetite and we need a change, I want you to pay attention to it. But if you are walking out of here with shame and the enemy is coming at you, his voice is different. He often paints with a big brushstroke and it just makes you feel horrible about yourself. I don't want you to walk out with that. And understand this, the blood covers your past. Forgiveness is there for you. The blood covers your past and the Spirit is available to walk with you into the future. May you not walk out of here with shame, but may you walk out here knowing that there are some areas that he's calling you to sanctification and new levels of holiness in. We, church, walk by the Spirit, not carrying out the desires of the flesh. Let's move on. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, I call this section the Love the City commercial. Here, Paul is writing to this church and he's celebrating again. He says, we don't need to write you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another. Indeed, you already show your love for all believers throughout Macedonia. Even so, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you to love them even more. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. Again, this section is applicable to our context. It's applicable because you, Salem Alliance, do this so well. You do this so well. You love our city so well. I could so easily change out the words of Macedonia and say, you already show your love for all the believers throughout Salem and the Willamette Valley. I can say this with true authenticity. Paul here is reminding the church, we get to love people at our own expense, and it gets their attention. It's what many of you did yesterday at Trunk or Treat. I've said this before, sometimes when I'm out in public, maybe at a North Salem football game, go Vikings, or wherever I might find myself, I'm sitting there, and oftentimes I'll start a conversation with someone, and then they ask that dreaded question, what do you do for work? And I'm like, here, this conversation will probably go in a different way than maybe you thought it was before you asked that question. And I tell them I'm a pastor, and they always ask, well, where do you pastor? And I love it because I get to say Salem Alliance Church, and you have to understand the reputation that this church has in the community, because so often they look at me and they say, your church does so much for this city. Thank you. And let me just pass that on to you. Like Paul is encouraging his church here, church family, you do it well. Continue to do it. Be the peace and the presence and the power of Jesus everywhere you step in this city, because people are taking notice. We will continue to do all that we can to live that way and make a difference until Jesus returns and fully brings his rule and reign, and heaven comes to earth. And it's that concept of heaven coming to earth, the return of Christ, that Paul ends this chapter with. In verse 13, he writes, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him the believers who have died. Paul is meeting this young church in their grief. Timothy has likely returned with some great things to celebrate about how the church is thriving and doing well, but also the sad news of some of the followers that were there at the beginning who have passed away. Likely some of them were martyrs when we see the persecution that they were facing. And these brothers and sisters are concerned, and Paul is reminding them that we handle death differently. Hope coexists with the grief when we go to funerals, and it's a powerful thing. He's telling the people here, we hope even when death is present. Why the hope? Well, Paul's gone very creedal here. We believe that Jesus died and was raised again to life. It's what we celebrate when we open up the waters of baptism, identifying with his death and resurrection. And he also reminds us that when Jesus returns, God will bring with him those who have already died. The passage continues in verse 15, and it says this, "We tell you directly from the Lord, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." There's this bit of this also confusion, and the people in this young church seem to be confused about, like, will my relatives who have passed away already miss out on this incredible moment when the King of Kings returns to the city? And Paul is reminding them that's not how it's going to go. And he brings new levels of clarity to what will happen. The dead will rise, and together those who are living that are followers of Jesus will also go to the air and meet the returning King. But it's important context here to understand that in the day that this was written, it was a common practice that when a really high-ranking leader, or say Caesar the king, would come for a visit to a city, the entire city would enter out of the city walls to welcome the king and then return back in with him. And Paul is using that imagery to explain to this young church what it will be like when the King of Kings returns. You won't miss it. We will go together. We will meet him in the air, our relatives who have passed before us that knew him and us, and we will return to our city where he will set up his eternal kingdom and dwell with us in the new heavens and the new earth. Here at Salem Alliance, we believe that the return of Jesus will be visible. It could happen at any time. It is imminent. It will be personable to you. But more than any of that, it is our blessed hope. Why do we stand in hope? Why do we handle death differently? Well, Jesus gives us clues throughout the Gospels. One of my favorite passages is when he goes and he's late to get to the grave of his good friend Lazarus. And we see such anger rise up in Jesus. Death angered Jesus because it's not the way it was intended to be. And there Jesus taunts death. In a foreshadowing of what will be when he returns, he taunts death and he says, "Death, you will not have the final word." And he raises his friend from the dead. Throughout scriptures, we see the taunting of death. 1 Corinthians, "O death, where is your sting?" Church family, we hope even when death is present. It was just over 12 years ago that my father passed and we held his service. And it was a day I don't like to actually dwell on, and I don't talk about it very often. It was a difficult day. It was difficult to see my children who were kind of at this age where they understood what was happening, but they didn't understand what was happening. And they were emotional in weeping and wailing, and it was difficult. It was difficult to be there and grieve myself and also be strong for my mom. And hundreds of people showed up to honor him. The church filled up, and there was a line out the door of people that came to pay their respects, which meant that the family line was pretty long. And for hours, we shook hands. And many people told me, "Hey, I'm sorry for your loss, but may you be blessed with hope that you will be reunited one day." And I got to admit, after 2 hours of that, it gets a little old. It gets a little old saying, "Thank you for coming. Thank you for paying your respects to my father. I know he loved you as well." But here's the thing. At the end of the day, when I went home and laid my head on that pillow and wept a little bit when I was finally away from the crowds, the truth of the words that those people spoke, they weren't empty words. They were words that are taken from the passage we're looking at today. Church family, there is a hope that is there. Death is taunted when you are part of the kingdom. It's not our reality right now, but as the passage reminds us, he is returning to set up his perfect kingdom. And today, if you are here and you are in a season of grief because death has plagued your community, I want you to remember these words. And if you're here today and death isn't even on the radar, remember, when it does come, don't forget that we hope even when death is present. It's one more way that we stand apart from our culture. Church family, may we heed the words of Paul today. May we walk in holiness and sexual wholeness, and may it cause those around us to ask questions. May we love people in a way that costs us, that draws people to him and his perfect love. And may we handle grief and death differently, knowing that hope can coexist with the grief. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, and we thank you for the words of Paul, for his wisdom to this young church, and we thank you, and we pray that it would come alive to us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are feeling a call to new levels of holiness, who are recognizing that there are different areas of their life where they're being led by appetite, I pray, Lord, that one, you would allow them to confess that to you and others, that they would find communities that we have here at our church to find freedom, but that most of all, you would fill them with your Holy Spirit to conquer things today in Jesus' name. For those in this room that have been loving our city incredibly well, would you come upon them and remind them that that brings you deep and beautiful worship? And would you call us and give us creative ways to continue to do that in this city and beyond? And Lord, for those that are grieving, would your Spirit fall as the one that comforts, and would you release hope back into those that are starting to walk into despair? We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.